Okay, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. In a few moments, we'll look at a few verses there. It's the topic this morning. It's a big one. Whenever I feel that to bring out and eliminate one of the larger topics of the Scripture, it's always a little bit of a daunting task. And so, whether this will be a series or not, I really don't know. But at least we'll get started. The title of this message is To the Praise of His Glory. And sometimes we need to, if you will, zoom out to see the big picture. We're very easy for us as human beings to get very spiritually myopic, get very spiritually nearsighted, so occupied with the stuff we got to deal with in our everyday lives that we lose sight of the big picture, and we really can't afford to do that. To keep our spiritual equilibrium and to keep our spiritual potency and to really keep our connection and our fellowship with our Heavenly Father, we've got to always keep the big picture in mind and keep it helps us to keep the main thing the main thing, the purpose that we're here. It's unfortunate that very many people that are alive on this planet never really even come in contact and never really realize the purpose of their human life. And those that are saved, those that receive Christ as their Savior, those that respond to the gospel and begin to make their connection with their Creator, their Heavenly Father, their Savior, then at least have the opportunity to get to know their purpose. Why were they created? First of all, they learned they were created. There's a lot of people out there that think they just evolved out of something, you know. They don't know they're created. And then our specific part, the plan of God for our life, it gets very detailed. And then the wonder, the mystery, the mystique, the excitement of really living by faith and following the plan of God that He has ordained for our life from eternity past. Your very DNA, unique. And the plan of God from eternity past for our earthly life. How many of you are familiar with that poem, The Dash? You usually hear about it at funeral. You heard of that? There's a poem out there. You'll probably hear it at a funeral sooner or later. It has to do with the dash on a tombstone. The tombstone has the day or the year of the person's birth, sometimes the very day that they're born, or at least the year that they're born. Then there's a dash, and then there's the year, maybe even the day that they die physically. And the poem's all about what's in between, the birthday and the day of death, our earthly life, a poem about the dash. And for us to really understand that, the purpose of the dash, the purpose of this earthly life, and although it sounds too simplistic, because the true meaning of it is much deeper than the word itself can impart, but to say that your life, my life, the life of every single human being, the purpose of that life is to bring glory to God, to receive the glory of God, to recognize the glory of God, receive the glory of God, be changed by the glory of God, by the Spirit of God, into from one phase of glory to the next. And we'll look at the verse that delineates that. But it's all, and then eventually to share in the glory of God, to live in the glory of God, in His presence forever, where it's visible everywhere all the time. And that's our destiny. But right here, right now in the dash, for us to get rightly related and affected by, to grow in our understanding of the glory of God to the point where we're affected by it, transformed by it, and then reflect it and radiate the glory of God. Again, the word glory, the Greek word doxa, it has a wide range of meaning. In the more narrow sense, it can be translated and is translated as glory in many places in your New Testament. Glory, splendor, brilliance, radiance. It's kind of related to the Hebrew word shekinah, for glory, where in the Old Testament the glory of God would appear either in a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud and just display. No one could go in. It was forbidding in some cases, a blessing in other cases, but this glory, it's not just the visible, the radiance and the visible manifestation of the glory of God really speaks of something greater, speaks of his essence, his nature, and his character. And the visible representation of his glory, when Jesus was transformed, when his glory was revealed, even in his earthly body on the Mount of Transfiguration, and only Peter and James and John were able to see it, the other disciples were not included, and they saw the radiance, the light shining out of his physical body. And they were very aware of, they maybe hugged the Lord. They've watched him, walk and his hands be laid and touched the lepers and the infirm and all of the healings. But on that one occasion, on that mountain, they began to see the radiance of his glory. And Jesus told them, you can't tell anyone about this until after I've been raised from the dead. And now he's in that glory, and when we see him, we'll see him in his glory, and then we will also radiate his glory. The Old Testament prophet Daniel said, we will shine as the stars in the firmament. We're going to have a radiance from our physical body, our resurrection body that we don't have now. We see maybe some glimpses of it at times, a little tiny. Sometimes somebody has the joy of the Lord, and they have such a smile, and maybe even in their eyes a radiance, and it captures our attention, like, wow, something's going on there with that person. But that's just the faintest hint of the glory that will be ours forever. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find three verses that speak of the praise, how our purpose is to be to the praise of his glory. Our earthly life is to actually point to him and underline, highlight the glory of God by our earthly lives. And it starts in eternity past, long before we were ever conceived, before we were ever born. In the mind of God, he had the thoughts about us in his plan for us to be to the praise of his glory and then to eventually to share in his glory forever. And you find it in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. So we'll read a few of these. Verse 6, I guess we'll have to start with verse 5 for the context. Speaking about you and I, that we were predestined, he predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So his grace made us accepted in the beloved, and then our purpose is to live in such a way that we are the praise of his glory. People would look at us, they would see there's something wonderful there, something wonderful has happened. Maybe they observed, if we lived in our old sin nature for any length of time, some of us did, and then people observe the change from the moment we come to Christ and we become new creatures, sometimes right before their eyes. Many of you maybe come to Christ at a young age, and so there's not such a visible change because you never got thoroughly corrupted. Even in you have some young people in here that aren't paying attention at the moment, but that's all right. But they're wonderful, and hopefully they'll never live the way some of us lived and never have that kind of a radical change. They'll just go from their childhood into a life of discipleship and just continually. They give glory to God even in their from the time they're infants. We see the child born, the miracle of life, that privilege that God has given us to procreate. And then all of those wonderful moments that are interspersed with not so wonderful moments as the children grow up. And then hopefully to make that contact to receive Christ as their Savior and then live in the glory of God, display the glory of God. Verse 12 uses some of the same words again in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then again in verse 14, after we are born of the Spirit of God, sealed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God there is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So that speaks of the very end of our earthly life into our resurrection body. So beginning in the mind of God before we were ever in eternity past, before the creation. Then in our earthly life to live to the praise of his glory. And then the Holy Spirit that's been given to us is the proof that we are going to be raised from, if we die physically, which maybe we'll get raptured instead. But we're destined for his glory. We're not going to live in these bodies forever. That's great news for some of us that look in the mirror and say, what the heck happened to you? Yeah. All of you young people, you don't know what that's all about, is you just like what you see there. But we are destined. And the very fact that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness within us, living within us, drawing us to Christ, is a guarantee that we're going to have that resurrection body forever and ever to the praise of his glory. So let's turn back to Romans chapter 1 and we'll look at briefly at where the trouble began. Really, it began at the fall, but Romans chapter 1 traces the declension of the human race into the depths of depravity that we see around us and maybe we lived in, hopefully never to go back to ever again. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm going to pause there because here it's speaking of the beauty of creation. Now, probably many of us here, maybe all of us, but many of us, we love nature. And the truth of the matter is, people that really know the Lord, we have every reason to love nature and keep it in perspective at the same time. To look at the wonder, the beauty. You know, when I was looking at Martha's paintings, her landscapes and paintings of flowers, and just she wanted to capture the wonder that she saw in the world around her, and she did such a good job of it. And you'll come across people, both saved and unsaved, that if you talk about church, you know, they'll talk about how much they really enjoy being out in nature and how it just helps them to commune with God. Even those that don't know God, they have this sense of the awe of his beauty as they observe his creation. Some will even say, that's my church, nature. They don't understand. No, we are the church. The people are the church. That's the house. That's the setting that God created for us to live in, for us to observe and see the wonder of his power and glory and knowledge as he created this universe that we live in. But verse 20 basically says, and up until the lie of evolution, which is, I don't know what kind of death that lie of evolution is going to die, but as the evidence scientifically piles up in favor of what creation, really, some prefer to call it intelligent design, yet still, because of the darkness of this world and the culture, clinging to that silly, I'm going to call it silly. Hopefully now, if you believe in evolution, I'm not here to insult you, but just you need a little more science. You don't just get hoodwinked by the prevailing secular science that's out there, secular, godless. You need a little more information from the godly science that's out there and the data that's piling up in favor. I know most of you believe in creation, perhaps not all. But here the testimony is we can look at creation and it testifies of the Creator. It's not just a freak of nature. It's not just random chance. It's beautifully designed. And then because of the fallen human race, although it was there, available, observable, instead of allowing the beauty of creation to draw them to the Creator, they came up with silly theories, long before evolution, all kinds of silly theories about what to worship, what God may be like. Verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Jesus explained why that happened. You know, that people, mankind has been doing that from ancient times, worshiping, you know, look, reptiles, or all kinds of things, or the moon, or the stars, all kinds of silly things that are created objects. And Jesus said, because men love darkness rather than light. Because people in the old sin nature don't want to be responsible to answer to an almighty, omnipotent, all-knowing God who is perfect. Because we're very aware of our flaws. And because of that flaw that's there in the old sin nature, men love darkness rather than light. But then, that part of us that's created in his image longs to know him, longs to know the truth, longs for something better than this sin-wrecked world, longs for the excellence, longs for the beauty, longs for the purity. Because of that longing, the Holy Spirit's able to draw us to Christ. He continues in verse 22 and says, they profess to be wise, but they became fools. And that's enough of the problem. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5 and refocus on the glory of God and how it should impact us, how it should draw us. Romans chapter 5. The first five verses, verse 2 is where we're going to focus our attention, but we'll read the first five verses for the context. Speaking to every believer here, saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the plan of God. This is the will of God. This is our heritage and our inheritance. God wants us. If we don't have peace with God, we need to draw near and let the Holy Spirit bring us into the full assurance of our faith. The fact, when we don't have peace with God, well, there's multiple reasons. The devil is out to disturb that peace. And maybe it's our own sin. Maybe it's our own failure. That's probably the shortest, the quickest way the devil could stumble us into compromising the peace that we have. If we don't understand, our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So anytime we fail in any way, whether it's a sin of omission, whether we just don't do what we should, and we have that sense of I had the opportunity and I didn't take it. I had the opportunity to honor God, glorify God, obey God, and I didn't do it. And that sense of loss and failure. Or whether it's a sin of commission, where we actually in self-will, because of the old sin nature, went out and did something on purpose, knowingly wrong. And then feel the remorse that comes with it. Or maybe even the fear or the foreboding that comes with it. But Jesus paid for it. And when we understand that Jesus paid for it with his blood, that draws us to Christ, draws us to repentance, draws us to confession, draws us back into submission, back into communion, and back into that peace. The devil wants to disturb, and God doesn't want us to be disturbed. He wants us to be settled in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because when we're settled in it, you know, the truth of the matter is, sin loses its temptation. Because we're so satisfied with the glory of God, with the love of God, with the peace of God, that the things that would disturb our lives or maybe cause us to disturb other people's lives, there's no power there. There's no allurement there because we're so satisfied with that which is good and holy and pure and godly. For us to have that, we have that peace through the blood of Christ. And we can access the grace of God by faith. Every time we believe, we have need of grace, the grace of God, every day, really. We have need of the mercy of God for every failure. And if we're going to do anything right today, which I hope you know, I think you came to church, got that right, hopefully. Maybe somebody dragged you here and against your will, but at least they got that right and glad you're here. But if we're going to do anything right today that really has eternal value, that really blesses people beyond the here and now on into eternity, if we're going to bring glory to God today, it's got to be by His grace. What do we have to offer in our human nature, in our fallen human nature, that can come anywhere near match the glory of God, the eternal realm? Yeah, we could do some things that maybe make somebody's day a little better. That's good. That's fine. But we can go beyond that. We can do that plus, not just better today, but point them to our Heavenly Father, which is better forever. I'm glad you brought out all the things that your church is doing there in Troy to minister to the needs, the here and now needs. And yet, the real purpose is to bring them to Christ. And the very first thing that happened on the van was someone gets saved. And you didn't mention it, but we just assume that she kept her baby too. She got saved, obviously. The baby's alive. Her soul is saved. The very first fruit, the first fruits of the Alight Ministry. And we're not, good works, we're commended to good works in the Scripture. You know, that's not the end game. That's just for the here and now. But with a motivation that's more excellent, a motivation that's not just pat me on the back, I'm a good person, a motivation that says, no, my Heavenly Father loves us. That's why we do the good works, because we're the children of God, because we have a destiny that goes far beyond this earthly life that has its ups and its downs, but no way compares to our destiny. Continuing on, so we rejoice in the hope. Now, this is a sure hope. This should regulate our everyday life, that every day that we live, we can rejoice in the fact that we are going to be in heaven. Maybe today, maybe not, probably not, unless it's the rapture, then it's, nobody knows. I have fun with this. People say, how am I doing? And I often say, well, to do any better, I'd have to go to heaven. But I don't think it's my day. And they're not too many people say those kind of things. So I get these queried looks. And I say, but you never know. It's not over. And they're like, okay. Actually, I said that while I was getting on the lift at Stratton Mountain and discovered a brother. He liked what I had to say to the point where he identified, hey, I'm your brother. I'm a believer. And we're hoping to have some fellowship at the end of this month on a Friday night over in South Londonderry. But just the glory of God, sharing, reflecting the glory of God. Every day. Today, we're at least one day closer to glory. We can enjoy the glory of God, the grace of God right here, right now. But every day that we live, we are one day closer to seeing Jesus face to face. And it might be today. However long, it's not that long. Either way, it won't be too long before we're face to face with our Lord, with His glory all around us and then radiating from us. Will we be shocked? The first day, the first moment in our resurrection body, when we look down and actually the glory of God is radiating out of our physical body? We can't completely wrap our minds around this, but we believe the truth of the Scriptures. And then it's interesting, the connectivity, and we're going to look at a couple more places in the Scriptures, this connectivity between the glory of God and the present trouble. The glory of God, the radiance of the holiness and the nature of God, and the, I guess you'd call it, the present darkness, or at least the shadows, because here we live in them. Here they are. We deal with them, this earthly life. And the details of this, it's not all glory. You know, there's the blood, there's the sweat, there's the tears, there's the heartache, there's the tragedy. And we find the two connected in passage after passage. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only that, But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. This is process here, a process that we go through in this earthly life, and it's painful at times. It's not something that we necessarily enjoy unless we keep our eyes on the big picture, on the glory of God, and we realize, all right, it's painful right now. All right, this is a tragedy, but it's part of a process of God working all things together for my good. And although I don't appreciate the details right now, I will appreciate the finished product, which is the glory of God forever and ever, and the reward that comes with it. But the two are connected. And if we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, then we're going to be able to actually glory in tribulations. We can actually say, you know, it's all part of the process. It's not a big deal. Rather than, woe is me, I'm not going to make it, this is going to undo me, I quit, give up, whatever. No, but if we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we'll be able to glory in tribulations, knowing the process is going to pay off. Verse 5, he says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's why it shows how important it is for us to continue to draw near to God, to let our communion, our devotional life, not flag, not fail, but to draw near. In our prayer life, in the scriptures, we're going to look at a couple of verses that talk about the power of the scriptures in our life and the role that the scriptures play for us to really behold the glory of God. You know, I've been a Bible reader, I don't know, decades, probably, you know, but to read the scriptures, so aim to read it every single day. Occasionally there's a day for some crazy reason that maybe I don't actually open a Bible. Very rare, happens sometimes. But if we focus and aim to commune with God in reading the scriptures on a daily basis, and we keep that focus, then we're going to accomplish that, you know, to a large degree. And the difference it makes for us to make it through those times of tribulation. Let's turn over to Romans 8, verse 18. In fact, I think I'll probably just have to give you some verses to study at home, because I don't know how much I can ignore the clock. We'll see. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is speaking of, now if we get our eyes just focused on the sufferings of right here, right now, and don't see beyond that, life is a bear in the moment. But if we look beyond it and we realize that we're destined for the glory of God and that the glory of God is going to be revealed in us, to some degree it can be right now as we commune and as we testify, but eternally the glory of God is going to be revealed in us as the children of God. And when we keep our eyes on that, we can bear with the sufferings of this present time. He says that they're not even worthy to be compared. They're so far removed from one another that if we get focused on the present sufferings, we're going to lose strength. But if we focus on the glory that will be revealed in us, we'll be able to put things in perspective and realize not even to be compared. Some other verses I'll give them to you to study at home that say the same thing as 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, where it says that the glory is the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory is not even to be compared with the present sufferings. Let's look to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Two more verses in these next couple of minutes. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, because it speaks of this process and the connectivity between us actually reading and not just reading the scriptures, but communing with God as we read the scriptures, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us as we read the scriptures. So it's not just us and a book. It's us and a book and the Holy Spirit within us, revealing what the Holy Spirit wrote through the writers as the Holy Spirit breathed an eternal word of God through these earthly writers that wrote it on the pages that now we're reading, that all brings us into communion with the author, who is the Holy Spirit, and our Heavenly Father, and our Savior, who is the Word of God. And for you and I to enjoy this mystical communion and this connection with the Almighty in the privacy of our own bedroom or living room or wherever you have your devotions, to touch heaven and receive from heaven every single day. And what happens when we do is described here in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 18, where it says, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror." The unveiled face means there's nothing between us and the revelation that God wants to show us through His Word by His Spirit. Not our presuppositions could be a veil, but just coming with an open heart to commune with our Father and our Savior, with His Word, an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The mirror here is the Word of God. It's where we see the reflection of His glory. Words on a page, but when we mix it with faith, it's not words on a page anymore. It's the living Word of God that saved us and is changing us. And we're making a connection with the Almighty through the Word of God and His Spirit. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And as we do this, and we do it day after day, for as long as we have life, we're being changed. We're more like Christ day after day. We go from one phase of glory to the next, to the next. I've seen many lives here change from one stage of glory to the next and to the next. And for us to continue to be transformed into the image of Christ, that's the privilege that we have as the children of God. And that's the power of beholding His glory through His Word. Well, I'll give you another verse you can write down, maybe read it at home. 1 Peter 5:10 speaks about the process that of suffering, that God settles us all on our way in our call to glory. In this earthly life, we're settled by the Spirit of God, called to His glory. We'll close with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, just to give us our clear, easy to lay hold of, well, easy to at least begin to grasp, but keep our focus as we go forward day by day, as we consider what will I do today? How am I going to handle the situation? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." For us to apply that to our earthly lives, there's no detail too small. You know, I'm trying to remember, did I give God thanks when I ate breakfast this morning? I'm not sure. I often do. I usually do. But to give glory when we eat, when we drink, you know, let's get into some more mundane glory. When you're underneath the car, some of you guys, your car guys, you still do some of your own maintenance. When you're underneath the car, greasy, dirty thing that it is, when you're going to do some of your own maintenance, to the glory of God. Ladies, you're doing it, whatever you consider mundane. Maybe you like to do the dishes, maybe you don't, or clean the house. To the glory of whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. You know, it's maybe easier for us when we're going out on something we consider a mission. We're going to visit someone, going to do some alms deed or whatever. But whatever we do, to the glory of God. Monday morning, many people are like their daily routine, their Monday through Friday, their work, and maybe it's not all that thrilling anymore, but to go, to do it to the glory of God. There is a divine, looking for divine appointments everywhere we go, and we'll find them to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, this subject is far too immense for me to really present in just 30 minutes in a message. But Lord, I ask that you, through your word and your spirit, would communicate this, the beauty and the power, the mystery of this, that you've called us to your glory and we'll share it forever. We're going to be awed the moment we see Jesus face to face, the moment we behold you, Father, the moment we look and we see your glory radiating from our own resurrected bodies. Father, help us to touch it here and now, to be captivated by it here and now, to be directed by it here and now, and appreciate in an increasing way your glory. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit and give me that gift of everlasting life. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, I think most of you here have, but I always give that invitation because I just don't know. Maybe there's one that hasn't yet. But if you have prayed to receive Christ, would you try to find me before you leave the place and just shake my hand, let me know? I'd like to know that. I think we have a couple of announcements. You ready? Okay.